something I want right here for it. Okay. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Thank you for bearing with me as I occasionally rest on a stool. I was talking to Anthony Caton and talking about how I've kind of changed my gait for walking and all the other problems that it causes. Now my right knee hurts, my right hip hurts, my right foot hurts because I'm walking on it all the time. But I certainly appreciate your prayers. We've been bombarded with goodwill and prayers from all of you. So thank you very much for that. I hope to be able to have an MRI perhaps as early as this week sometime. All right, so Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. We'll start there. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God. Essentially, that statement right there is everything that I want to talk about today. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God. Perhaps some of your translations say they did not glorify Him as God. It's the same Greek word, so that's okay. Or give thanks. Let's continue on. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to you now, and we just ask that you would guide our thoughts today. We pray that you would captivate us in your word. We pray that that you would take the planning and preparation and use it as you see fit. Father, pray that in no way our own ideas would be a barrier to what you have to say today. So we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I think it's probably coming up on maybe 15, 18 months ago. I had the opportunity to share, and I shared what was on my heart with regards to the importance of thankfulness in a Christian's life. And the reason I did that was because of Romans 1:21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. I was like, oh, what an interesting thing that all these calamities and all these terrible things that can swell up in the human heart as a result of not giving thanks. Today, I kind of want to look at the other part of that. And not only did they not give thanks, they did not honor God. They did not glorify Him. So I want to consider the other aspect of this tragedy that ensues when the human race, the creation, does not honor the Creator. So if we're going to do that, I've got, I'm not going to spend a lot of time writing on this, but essentially what I want to consider today is God's glory. Thank you, Jithin, for singing those two songs, even that last one that you didn't know very well. I appreciate that. But it goes right along with what I want to talk about a little bit. So when we consider God's glory, I want to do a bit of a word study. And I don't think I've ever really done a word study here or presented it. But I think it's kind of important. And even though we went through Tozer's Attributes of God, I thought this might be kind of helpful to really get our mind around this concept of glory, because it's one of those words, like many English words, that it's used a lot of different ways. It's used from different perspectives, and I think because of that, sometimes there's a little bit of confusion surrounding it. But then at the same time, it's also, well, God's glory. Almost every church in America, even what we would consider evangelical churches, talk about the glory of God. But I just kind of want to wrap our minds around it just a little bit today. So, of course, I had to whip out the Strong's Concordance earlier this week, and I spent a lot of time in it. And The interesting thing about it is primarily in the Old Testament, Strong's word number 3519, we see this word kavod, as I hear it pronounced. It kind of looks like kavod. But so in the Old Testament, we see this word. That's primarily when we talk about God's glory, that's the word we see. In the New Testament, it's Strong's word 1391, and it's the word doxa, which is where we get our word doxology, right? Okay, so why does any of this matter? Well, in a word study, it's somewhat academic, so I hope I can hold your attention, because I promise you, toward the end of this, there's going to be an application of God's glory. I promise you. Unfortunately, as I was explaining to my wife last night, the application comes from a result of a wide array of scriptures and getting a general understanding of what it's talking about, okay? All right. So I have a two-part premise today. When we think of God's glory, sometimes we can think of it as his attribute, and other times we can think about give glory to God. And just that statement kind of confuses me a little bit. Can I in some way add to God's glory? Or if I don't give glory to God, am I in some way taking something away from him? So that's the my premise today is kind of twofold. So let me go ahead and write this down. So the first thing that we want to consider is God's glory as an attribute. Okay? And it's something that he possesses and also something that he manifests. Okay? Meaning it's visible to the world, both in previous times as well as even in today. And then number two, I want to look at it from a different perspective, and that's our responsibility in response to this. So, our responsibility, let me turn this so the peanut section can see too. So, thank you, brother. All right, our responsibility to recognize this truth and also acknowledge it, all right? And then, are there practical applications to gaining a better understanding of glory? Going to try to prove that that's true. All right, so the first word we see is this word, kavod. And there, if you go on the internet, or if you search commentaries, or if you search other authors as they try to describe God's glory, there is no shortage of a lot of thoughts and phrases and things to help us get our mind wrapped around what this awe-inspiring subject is, okay? There's a lot of information out there. I've had a bit of a working definition that I've been kind of creating over the week, taking from a lot of people, but primarily from the definitions that we find here in the Old Testament and also the New Testament. If I look up Hebrew word 3519 in the Strong's Concordance, the three primary descriptives of the word kavod is weight, heavy, and abundance. And you go, oh, that's not really what I was expecting. I was expecting like grandeur or beauty or something like that. But the word that is most commonly used to describe the glory of God in the Old Testament has the context of weight, heaviness, and abundance. And C.S. Lewis kind of refers to this in one of his books as well. And it's kind of neat. One of my favorite bands, Cadman's Call, took a lick of one of their songs from it as well. But not important. It's kind of interesting in today's times. Sometimes we'll say the phrase, "Does it really matter?" And it's a bit of a play on words, right? Because matter is a word that we use quite often, and yet matter is also, from a physicist standpoint, it's a substance, right? And it's something that has weight, a specific weight to it. And each individual element has a specific weight assigned to it, and it's a lot of times how scientists determine what matter is this. Well, it depends on how much it weighs, right? So when a lot of times in humans we say, does it really matter? What we're really asking is, does it have any weight to it? Does it have any substance to it? Is it heavy? Is it important enough for us to be concerned with it? And I think it's important as we talk about God's glory that these concepts be created. Does it matter? Certainly within our walls here today, we would all raise our hands and say, yes, God's glory matters. If we were to ask other people and to do a survey of a much wider spectrum of belief systems, maybe that wouldn't be so true. But does it matter? Well, in the Old Testament, when he uses this word kavod, it's talking about, yes, it does matter because it is heavy, because it has weight, and it is abundant. All right. Thanks for staying with me. I know this is a little bit academic. I apologize. Okay, so now we come to New Testament, the word doxa, Strong's word 1391. And the descriptors that we find there is dignity. So I might start thinking about a ruler or a king or some sort of sovereign. Glory, the word glory, honor, praise, and worship. And now we start seeing a little bit more of this side of the premise coming out. Our responsibility. We see the word praise come out. We see the word worship come out. And this is heavily related to what we see in the New Testament, doxa, our response. And of course, the big moment that is separating the Old Testament and the New Testament is Christ. All of a sudden, God's glory revealed on earth. Now we have this physical representation, this manifestation of God's glory, and we have to respond to it. And they use this word again, doxa, 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 praise, worship, dignity, honor, glory. Okay, all right, we've set the stage. So I told you I had this kind of working definition because there's no shortages of definitions that you can find if you do your own study into it. But this is kind of what I've written down, and I might shape it in the future, but I think it's a good perspective as we get into some of the meat of what I want to talk about today to understand how I'm defining God's glory. And I've put it this way: the intrinsic yet observable eternal God's abundant weight of character and presence. Okay, one more time: the intrinsic, so attributes, yet observable, people can see it and feel it and understand it, of the eternal God's abundant weight of both character and presence. All right. We've kind of set the stage here. Now I want to do something that's going to bother you mathematicians and you OCD people. I want to start with number two and look into this. All right. Our responsibility to the truth that God is glorious. I think there's a lot of confusion on this idea of God is glorious. We should glorify Him. We should glory in Him. We should give Him glory. Let's go to the Word of God and see what should our response be to God's glory. Thank you all for staying with me here. I'm going to need some help from some of the young men. Nikhil, I need you to go to Psalm 71:8, please. Abe, would you be able to go to Psalm 96:1-3? Jeff, are not so much of a visitor anymore. Psalm 96:7-8. Brother Leslie, would you go to Psalm 34:3? Say Anthony, Psalm 145:5. Let's see who else. Ab, would you be able to look up for me 1 Corinthians 10:31? And Joel, 1 Corinthians 6:20. All right, so seven different verses about our responsibility to recognize God's glory. Let's start off with Psalm 71, verse 8, please.
Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all day.
Okay, let my mouth be filled with your praise and your glory all the day. So the first thing we want to see in our response, this is all coming up here, is our mouth. So our speech should be filled with the glory of God. A couple weeks ago, we were talking about the importance of that verse that we find in Ephesians about the Spirit of God working in a believer. And we said it was all about we need to be being filled. Okay, this constant, continuous, moment by moment, filling of the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to work in and through us. Our mouths need to be being filled with the glory of God. Okay, so sometimes that means it's right on the tip of our tongue, so it's right in the forefront of our thoughts. Other times that means that somebody says something and the first thing out of our mouth is to the glory of God. That's what the psalmist is saying here. So speech is the first thing we see. How about Psalm 96, 1 through 3, please?
Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples.
Okay. Now here's the one that the modern church really understands, right? They totally get this. Singing. Sing to the Lord. How do we worship the Lord? We sing to Him. How do we glorify Him? We sing to Him, right? That's an easy one. But one of the things that I want to talk about is that's only part of the way. And in some ways, it's a relatively small part of the way that we glorify God. With our songs, with poems. I would venture to say there's very few people that can write good, solid doctrinal poetry and put that to a decent singable tune. Okay? That's probably a rare gift nowadays. Now, everybody can take part when somebody does it well. Almost everybody can take part in that and do it. And we're even asked to do it by the psalmist. So singing, that's a very important part of giving glory to the Lord. Let's keep going. Psalm 96, 7 through 8, please.
Ascribe to the Lord the families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts.
All right, awesome. So we find this word, ascribe, which is a very pretty word written down. What does it mean? We already talked about talking. We talked about singing, putting tunes in our talk, right? But the psalmist here says, ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due His name. So we see it's almost a bit of a commandment, right? And if we go to the Strong's Dictionary and look up the word ascribe, one definition we find is to glorify. But the interesting word that I found in there was to impute. Impute. And if you know the definition of impute, it means adding to one's account, right? It's kind of a financial accounting term. But when we see this word ascribe, we could also see the word impute. And you're like, well, that's not a very common word in today's vocabulary either. What does that mean? It means to rightfully prioritize in your person that indeed God is worthy of this position in our lives. And it's a reckoning. It's a agreement with what God's word says about Himself and about how we should respond to it. Ascribe glory that is due to the Lord's name. Last night in our teenagers Bible study, we were talking about works and wages in Romans chapter 4. If someone works, there is a wage that is due to that person. Well, guess what? God works. There is something due to Him because of His wondrous works, okay? He deserves wages as well. The wages that He deserves is speech, song, us ascribing or imputing. You are, in fact, I have prioritized you as your glory is important in my life. It is the chief, most important thing. All right, good. Psalm 34:3, please. Yes, please.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together.
All right. So here we see another little lesson. It says that we should glorify God together or corporately. So not just one person. It's a good thing to come together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but to get together with other blood-bought saints and ascribe glory together. God has a way of rewarding that. Okay? How about Psalm 145, verse 5?
On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate.
All right? Meditate. This is a little bit different. It kind of goes along with speech up here, constantly being in our mouth. But this idea of meditate, this is kind of one that I think in our culture we've lost a little bit. I didn't bring it with me, but Leslie, a couple years ago, I think he did a message and he was talking an awful lot about amusement, right? And in our culture, how popular that is. Essentially, at any moment of the day that I find myself at home, I have options. I have this option, and normally I would have my phone right in my pocket, but I also have an option of my iPhone or my device or something. And which one will I choose to, will I choose to amuse myself? And Brother Leslie talked about how awe means to not, muse means to think, meant means the act of, right? So it's like not thinking, amusement. We all like that. We all like turning our brains off and just scrolling and scrolling and scrolling. We like doing that. It feels good. It relaxes us, right? But we have options in today's world. We can amuse ourselves, or we can do what the Lord's asked us to do, to meditate on His Word, to take time out of our schedule, not just read, that's important, not just praise and not just sing, but what about just stopping? And what about just listening? And I know some people struggle with this more than others. Carol is someone that always has 45,000 things going on in her mind at any one time. She says it's hard for her to go to sleep. She can't shut her brain off. Fortunately, God's given me grace. I can shut my brain off and go to sleep in about 30 seconds, which is a great blessing. The Lord has asked us to meditate on His Word and on His glory. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more later. How about 1 Corinthians 10:31?
So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.
Okay. This is a tough one. People talk about this. We hear it a lot. Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Does that mean anything to us practically? I mean, we pray a prayer before dinner. And if it's like my house, sometimes it's like, boys, we forgot to say thank you for the food in that prayer. We talked about a lot of different things in that prayer, but we forgot to say thank you for the food, right? So whether we eat or whether we drink, do all to the glory of God. Is that even possible as we're sitting down at lunch, at snack, at onesies, at brunch, at all the times that we eat in our culture, right? Is it possible to eat and drink for the glory of God? Is it possible to sit down before our meal, some of our favorite meals, maybe we have it two or three times a month, oh, this is my favorite meal again. Is it possible to recognize this food is not only a creation of God, but it's a provision of God? That's hard. We're so distracted. We've got 10,000 things on our mind. But the Word asked us whether we eat or drink, we can even do that to the glory of God. Just be thankful I didn't take down all the verses that we're supposed to glorify the Lord with. One other one, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20.
For you are brought with Christ, so glorify God in your body.
All right. In our bodies. We are to glorify God in our bodies. Romans says that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, and he calls it our reasonable service. Okay, so these are just seven different ways that we can respond to kavod, God's glory. These are just seven different ways. We could go on and on and on and on about this, but I think you're getting the idea that in whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. Hopefully we can understand that the act of glorifying is not just a song that we sing on Sunday. It's not just what we think about during the week. It's not just the act of corporately coming together. It revolves in all of our being, responding to the glory of God. All right, so now let's go, since we've kind of covered this one a little bit, let's go up to God's glory as an attribute. And once again, I'll apologize because we're going to go to a lot of different scriptures. If you want to, we can go to Exodus chapter 33. I'd like to read an account. Let's get an idea of in our mind of what is this glory that we're talking about. As I started studying it out, the first answer that I wanted to get for myself is, you know what? I've always heard about the Shekinah glory of the Old Testament. You know what? If you open up Strong's Concordance and you look for the word Shekinah, S-H-E-K-I-N-A-H, a word that we've heard probably a good fair amount. You know what? It's not in Strong's Concordance. And you know why? It's not in the Bible. That word, that term Shekinah is actually not in the Bible. The concept is, but that specific word is a word that was coined later to describe God's dwelling in his manifestation with his people. Okay, so it was a word that was coined later to describe the physical manifestation of God's presence. And of course, he did that in the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. So let's try to get our minds wrapped around this a little bit. Exodus 33, verse 9. Let's read some of this. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Wow, I thought the Lord could only show Moses his back. But here it says that he spoke face to face just as a friend. Got into a discussion about this with my wife, and I was like, what is this? He was a cloud. How was he face to face? Is it a Christophany, right? A vision of the pre-incarnate Christ. Is that who Moses was talking to in the tent? I don't know, but it says that they spoke face to face. But one thing that can be certain, when this occurred, God's glory, his kavod, was shielded and was veiled in a way. And we know this because later on, let's skip down in the passage, a neat little conversation that Moses has. Let's go down to verse 14. This is God speaking. And he said, my presence shall go with you and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, this is Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, the Shekinah glory dwelling with us, do not lead us up from here. We want to stay where your Shekinah glory is. Look at that understanding that Moses has. If your presence isn't going to point B, we do not want to go to point B. A good lesson for us. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight? I and your people, is it not by your going with us? So that I and your people may be distinguished from all other people who are upon the face of this earth. He says, just like David, David prays in the Old Testament, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Moses recognizes if the presence of God, if his glory is not with us, that's a place that I don't want to be. Right? It's the same for us today. If the Spirit of God is not moving us into our next step, or into our next phase of life, or our next big decision, if the Spirit of God is not moving that way, we need to be praying and seeking His will in this. Because if the Spirit of God is not going there, we don't want to go there. All right? verse 17. Yeah, we'll read to the end of the chapter here. It's an interesting conversation. The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. What an awesome thing to be told by the Lord himself. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. So there is the inference there that when Moses talked to him face to face in the tent, that he had not seen the true unveiled glory of the Lord. So Moses asked this kind of crazy question, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, all his goodness, he's talking about his glory, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. So his glory tells us something about him. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So the face of God in all of his glory, the Lord explains to Moses that no one can see me in that realm and live. Right, so I'm going to protect you behind the rock. I'm going to shield you with my hand. But isn't it interesting? You say, "Oh, that's so disappointing. I would really want to see it." And we're all going to see it someday. Okay, it's going to be awesome. But for now, in these bodies of sin, the Lord says, "No, it's too much. It's too much." So that's something that important that we have to understand about God's glory. I think it's pretty awesome that God gives Moses this pretty exceptional, rare moment for human existence just because Moses asked. He goes, show me your glory. Moses, forgive me, he was too stupid to know even what he was asking. Like, it's an ignorant question, right? Isaiah 6, verse 5, we talked about this last night in our Bible study too. Isaiah's response to his vision of the Lord. Now, this is kind of like an out-of-body experience for Isaiah, but when he sees this vision, and he sees the Lord in the glory of his throne room, he responds, woe is me. And he says, woe is me, because he recognizes the great gulf that is fixed between God's glory and his own sin, and his own imperfection, and his own vile estate. He says, woe is me. I am going to die. I know that I cannot observe this and live past this. So the angel comes, puts a hot coal on his mouth, says, don't speak of this. And that he's preserved in a way. Even in a vision, he's preserved from the splendor and the consuming power of the glory of God. I told Carol I'd stop if we weren't going to get through all of it. Let's just pause there. I want to continue into this point. Maybe we can do it a different time. We're going to look at creation. We're going to look at heaven. We're going to look at Jesus Christ, how he's the exact representation of God's glory. I want to look at one other thing that I think will bring a lot of application to this, but we don't have time, so let's stop. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would bless this truncated little piece and portion of your word. We pray that you would give us a concept of your glory, and that, Father, we thank you for your protection upon us in the way that you give light just at the right time, just when it's needed, just when a decision has to be made. And if we seek you and if we honor you and we come to you even as Moses did, even somewhat ignorantly sometimes, and we ask for a little bit of revelation from you. Father, we thank you that you are faithful to lead and to guide and direct us by your Spirit. So we thank you for that, Lord, and we pray that you would bless these moments spent in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'll get this one for you.
All right. Okay.